I want you to know right up front that I'm not speaking out of any strengths. I share from my weaknesses. I sometimes wonder if, as they go over who leads what workshop, they can, as they pray, I've asked Gene about this and Willis, that where, Lord, does old Mike Fisher need to be strengthened? And God will point out a weak area in my life, and that's the workshop that I lead. In order to lead it, to keep from being a complete hypocrite, you try to apply and try to study all that you can. We are having some handouts passed out. What I'd like to share with you is those are pretty lengthy handouts. What we would ask you to do, if it takes a month, 6 months, or a year to fill them out, to work them, go ahead and do it. Please do not throw them in the trash can. If it takes you quite a while to do it, that's fine. You can work it during your quiet time or any other time. It's got a little, I can't take the credit for these handouts. My wife has been pretty handy about putting them together. It's got a recommended reading list. It's got some really good stuff that we've gleaned through the years in the husband-wife relationship. Primarily, we're going to talk about how to cherish your wife. We all cherish something. I think that's a pretty good question. If you want to take some notes or write on the back, I think you can write on the back of that handout. What is it in my life that I cherish? Is it my work? Is it my car? Is it my position? What is it that I cherish? And we start talking about husband and wife relationship, I think we need to define what marriage is. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. We worship a covenant-making God. God made a covenant with Abraham on Mount Moriah. And God, as much as said, may I be torn apart like this animal sacrifices. He moved through the sacrifice if I fail to keep my word. God wants us to have perfect confidence in Him. And so He binds Himself to us in a covenant as if He couldn't be trusted without one. What you're saying to your mate and what you did say is, I'll never allow you to be lonely. It's a covenant of companionship. Love or cherishing someone is a doing, not a feeling. We have to learn to love. In our wedding vows, what we're saying is, for the rest of my life, I'll give to you, I'll cherish you, and I'll do for you. Love of self is assumed. Love is an action. When you love yourself in that when you get hungry, you eat. That's loving yourself. When you get cold, you put on a coat. That's loving yourself. When you get thirsty, you drink water. That's loving yourself. It's an action. We may not like some of the things that our wife does, but it does not keep us from cherishing her and loving her. Mistaken thoughts about marriage are, number one, it's a license for sex, or strictly to copulate. Well, you don't need to be married for that. Marriage is not mating. Number two, that it's man's idea, that man thought up the institution of marriage. Wrong. God instituted it before any other human involvement or activity, before the church, before the ministry, before anything else. The institution of marriage is in trouble because we've gotten away from biblical principles that God set up for it and for what God intended. We who should be enjoying with great relish what God gave us are most guilty in being responsible for the difficulties of husband-wife relationships. I believe that you can tell two people who are contemplating marriage that they're in for rough days ahead. But I believe that two people who love Jesus can make any marriage work. I believe that. I can tell you story, chapter, and verse about marriages that were totally without hope or help, and how the power of God turned them around. I'll be meeting with a couple this evening who've been married for 20-some-odd years. They're my kin. The husband is an alcoholic, and for 20 years he's been unfaithful. One night stand. They have not had any feelings for one another for 20 years. And God moved in a miraculous way. He touched that man's life, and he has turned around. They are growing in love like they've never had before. You look at that marriage, you say, there's no way out, except for God. And that's an exciting thing. What we have in a marriage is two incompatible sinners living under the same roof. You know, the reason they give for some divorces is incompatibility. That's a misnomer. There are no two compatible people. Because what you have is two self-centered sinners living together and joined together in one flesh. You know, that's God's great apologetic to a dark and dying world, is a Christian marriage. I can take two people who are incompatible, self-centered sinners, and join them together in one flesh where they begin to serve one another and cherish one another. What a testimony. That's why the devil attacks it. Your relationship is under attack. I don't know whether you guys wear it or not, but you are. They wonder about the problems of our country, where it started from, economics, wrong. It's in husband-wife relationships. 50% of all marriages, Christian and non-Christian, end in divorce. That's just not non-Christian. That's Christian. 50% in the United States. Divorce rate is just escalating. 35% of the remaining 50% are just going through the motions. They're living together for the kids or because it looks good. But they're just roommates. 15%. Approximately of all marriages are getting all that they could be out of the marriage that God wants them to have. I don't believe it's too late to reverse the trend, but the trend needs reversing. It's God's great apologetic to the world. Now, fellas, the way I read the scriptures over in Genesis 2, the responsibility for the marriage is on man's shoulders. He's the one that's to leave mama and daddy. The responsibility of keeping the marriage together is on the man's shoulders. He's the one who's joined to his wife. And the union is indissoluble. They shall be one flesh. One flesh. You know, I can tell you, how do you cherish your wife? I can say, you know, by obeying Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And the result of that, you're going to cherish your wife. And I could sit down. But I prepared, Tom, for more than that. So I'm going to have my full shot. As you look, there are three essentials. You know, God doesn't call us into something and not provide the way for us to do it. There are three essentials in a Christian home. Three essentials. For a Christian home, found in Deuteronomy 6. We talked about that just a little bit. Deuteronomy 6. 5, 6, and 7. The first essential is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The second essential, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The word of God in your heart is essential for a Christian home. The third one, and you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. One of these days, you and I, guys, are going to be held accountable for our home. Yeah, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with your salvation, but everything to do with what you did with the role God gave you and equipped you to do. How real did you make me in your home? You're going to have to stand before Him and give an account for that. And I thought about that. And at one time I would have had to say, well, Lord, I really didn't do much. Tommy was a lot better than that than I was, and I just kind of let her handle that. No. That's not the role that He gave her. He gave that role to me. Each one of us, the Bible says, is given account of ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, if marriage is a covenant of companionship and God gave it as a beautiful gift, where do we get off track? Well, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. Started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Our first mama and daddy. We'll be God in our own life. We don't need you. We'll determine what's right and wrong, good and evil. We'll be God in our own life. That's still the biggest problem of man today. It's the law of biogenesis. Kind begets kind. We had a Bible study for teenagers once, and one of the guys came up to me and said, "What are we getting rapt about for that Adam did thousands of years ago?" And I said, "The same problem Adam's got and you and I've got." And that's a sinful heart. Jeremiah talks about it. Full of deceit, desperately wicked, without cure, some translations say. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And over there in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, God is talking to the Israelites. And they're getting ready to go across the Jordan River into Canaan. And he said, when you get across that river, you're used to living in the desert. And you're going to drink out of wells you didn't dig. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to eat grapes you didn't plant. When you get over there in that land flowing with milk and honey, and it's the greatest thing you've ever seen, don't forget me. And when your children ask you, how do we come by all this good stuff? All the other nations around us are all got famine, and we've got plenty. You tell them that I delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt by my mighty right hand. Don't forget me. The book of Judges, second chapter, said there arose a generation after Joshua who didn't know God. They began to worship the Baal. And God gave them up. And the last verse there in 15 said they were in great distress. You know why a lot of marriages are in trouble now? Because the next generation that's coming up, we have not shared with them the essentials of a Christian marriage. Never have we entered into anything so important and vital. The second greatest decision you ever make is in the area of marriage, and we've never been so unprepared. My wife and I, and I'm one that Gene was talking about that outmarried myself, I really did. And 34 years ago, June 8th, we will have been married 34 years, I married my wife for all the wrong reasons. I married her for what she could do for me. Now, if you challenged me about that, I'd have been very angry, but you'd have been right on target. Totally for what she could do for me. Until I met the person of Christ. You know, I think it's right. We set goals. I talked to some guys, what area of your life do you set goals? Well, I set health goals. I've got a high weight and a low weight. I've kind of got a high weight. I don't have to worry about a low weight anymore. Time's taking care of that. I walk by that table and look at that dessert, and I put on 4 pounds just walking by here. Some guys have goals in business. I talked with one fellow years ago that had goals for his business clear into the next century. And I say, what goal do you have for your marriage? What do you want to see God do in your marriage? I hadn't thought about it. I just thought it kind of fall into place. If most guys would take half the time that they spend in their work or in their pleasure in cherishing their wife, we'd have a lot less marital trouble. Let's look at goals and purposes. What's God's purpose for us? How many have ever used Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and according to his purpose. Yeah. If you haven't, brethren, you'll grab hold of that one. Because there'll be things coming in your life that sometimes that's the only thing you've got to hold on to. What good can come out of this? Well, that's one thing. When I get in heaven, I like to sit down with the master and find out why he didn't put 29 with 28. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also did predestine that they might be conformed into his image, into the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. God said, the good that I'm going to do, I'm going to work good in the lives of those who love me. And the good is I'm going to use whatever happens in their life to conform into Christ's image. God takes everything that he allows to happen in my life and turns it in shaping me into Christ's image. That's his purpose for you. Your finished product is one day you'll stand before the throne of God in the image of Christ. Your wife is absolutely essential in God's plan to bring that about. Absolutely essential. There's no person closer that's more involved for God to work through in shaping you into Christ's image than your wife. Our purpose. Well, that would be interesting. I was to ask each one of you guys, what's your purpose in life? Some of you might say it's to lead people to Christ. Be successful. The purpose of your life is Deuteronomy 6:5, is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. As a result of that, you'll lead people to Christ. As a result of that, you'll grow spiritually. That's your purpose in life, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What's a goal in life? Well, Paul had one, Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. Know is the most personal word in the Bible. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore him Cain. Paul says that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that I might know God that intimately and that personally. Your responsibility is to obey God. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or show myself to him. Boy, what a great promise. God says, Jesus said, if you obey me, my Father will love you, I'll love you, and I'll show myself to you. I'll reveal myself. And that's what he's been faithful to do. God has shown me his sense of humor, his wisdom, his power, his glory. Not all that I've gone to see, because I couldn't bear it. If all the glory of God came in this room, guys, it would consume us. One of these days we'll be able to see it. But now he gives us little glimpses. Our fulfillment is to serve him, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And our vocation is to serve others, 1 Timothy 1:5. What's a good goal in your marriage? I'd submit to you. And you think about what God's purpose for your wife. God's purpose for your wife is to conform into Christ's image. A good goal for your marriage is Colossians 1:28. You might write that down. And that says, and we proclaim him, admonishing, and this is Fisher translation, admonishing our wife and teaching our wife with all kindness, wisdom, and love, that we might present our wives complete in Christ Jesus. That is a selfless goal for your marriage. Every morning, guys, I pray, Lord, I want to be an instrument of your grace for you to work through to conform Tommy Sue into the image of your son. Let me be an instrument for you to work through. Help me to cherish her as I should. Let me see her as you see her, as she really is. You see, God sees us to the finished product. We built a house out there at Yukon. I'm a cattle buyer. You get me off the stockyards and I don't know too much. I don't know a whole lot there. But they were building a house and they had the foundation laid, and Tommy was all excited, and the builder, they got the foundation. Come out and see the house. So I go out there and it looked like an overgrown patio with pipes sticking out of it. It didn't look like any house to me. And the builder said, this is going to be the master bedroom, and this is the kitchen. Yeah, that's really something. But you see, in his mind's eye, he saw that house as it was going to be. That's the way God sees us. He's the master builder. He sees us in the finished product. And he would have us see our wives through his eye. You're looking at your wife through the eyes of Christ or through your eye? If you're looking at her through your eyes, she's never going to measure up. Your expectations will be unrealistic. God will honor this goal for your marriage because it's also his will and purpose for your wife. Lordship. Is Christ the Lord in your life? If he's not Lord in your life, he's not Lord in your marriage. You've got to get that right first. Here's some verses relating that. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. John 15:5, Jesus is speaking, saying, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you're not bearing fruit in your home, it's phony out there. You know, I met a lot of people. I've met guys that can buy and sell me 1,000 times over. You know what impresses me? How a guy treats his wife. I'm impressed by that. I'm not impressed by a guy's title. I'm not impressed by his bank account. I remember when that Onassis died, somebody said, I wonder what he left. I said, he left it all. You know, there are no U-Haulers in a funeral procession. He left the same way he came, and so am I. And God's not going to be impressed with your titles or everything you did. You know what he's going to ask you? How'd you treat your wife? He'll know, but he wants you to say it. How real did you make me to your kids? The Bible says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's no shortcut to the Lordship of Christ in your life. That has to be an everyday concentrated effort. You had some workshops here trying to explain to you how to do that. And we won't get into it, but I would say the first way to start, if you're not already doing it, is having a consistent time every day to be with him. How did you meet your wife? How did you get to know your wife? Did you just look in the phone book, greater Fort Worth area? He's saying, oh, there's a nice name, Mary Jones. Yes, Mary, what are you doing a week from Thursday? How about marrying me? No, I don't think you did that. If you did, I'd like to talk to you about it and see how it went. But usually how you do, you're attracted to somebody, you want to spend time with them, and you spend time with them. That's how you get to know anybody, by spending time with them. That's how I got to know Christ. There's no way to know him apart from spending time with him. I knew all about him from what other people told me, but I never knew him. That's how I got to know my wife. I spent time with her. And that involves submission. I love old John the Baptist over there in John 3:30. I must decrease and he must increase. You submit to God and you submit to others in your life. 1 Corinthians 16:16. You submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. And in obedience, John 14:21, we talked about that. And discipline. Discipline in the Lordship. I fought the good fight. I finished course and kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. And perseverance. You're wondering in your relationship, is it worth it? Is she worth it? Yes. Yeah. Galatians 6:9. Be not weary in well doing, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. I bought cattle for an old boy out in western Oklahoma. He had 3 tours in Vietnam. He told me there was one village that they took 5 times. Some of you guys might have served in Vietnam. You might know what he's talking about. First time he went over there, he could shoot at anybody that looked like an enemy. Second time, he couldn't shoot until he was fired upon. The third time, he had to ask for permission to shoot. And he took this village 5 times. They'd take it and they'd pull back. The Viet Cong had come in. They'd have to take it in each time with loss of life. God says, don't do that. 2 John 8, watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, that you may be rewarded fully. Don't give up occupied territory. Don't give up what you've won. Questions. Okay, write these down in the back. These are just some questions for you guys to think about. In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ to my wife? In what ways do I communicate the Lordship of Christ to my wife? That's in your own life. How can I let the Lord be Lord? He is Lord. He's Lord of all, whether you acknowledge him or not. But how can I let the Lord be Lord in my life? To gain the benefits of Christ being Lord. How can I do that? And thirdly, am I assuming my role in the home? Am I assuming my role in the home that God's given me? Okay, next, we're going to talk about the principle of receiving. Now, Tommy and I have given a gift to the church. It's a tape called The Principle of Receiving. It's the greatest thing since sliced bread, trust me. We're also giving a series of tapes on the Song of Solomon. We're going to do a couple study of that. It's by Tom Nelson from Denton Bible Church, and we're giving that as a gift. It's going to be in the church library, I think Noel said. So I would heartily, part of this stuff I've got is from those, particularly that Principle of Receiving tape. So, in fact, Tommy Sue and I, beginning in June, are going to do a tape study through that Song of Solomon with some folks, singles and married couples in our church. And I'm going to go through it with some high school guys. You think Song of Solomon just has to do with courtship. It has to do with purity. It has to do with keeping on, you know, going on together. So it's got a lot of good stuff. I've never heard a tape study or a sermon on the Song of Solomon till this. Okay, Principle of Receiving. We're living in an era of rejection. Remember, your wife is absolutely essential in God's plan for your life. You remember when God proved to Adam that what he possessed was not where his contentment lie? Remember, he named all the animals? Whatever you name them, Adam, that's what they'll be. All right, there's a cow. I'm a cattle buyer. That always has to come first. That's a cow. That's a sheep. That's a pig. This has nothing to do with what I was talking about, but I've got some friends at the stockyard. Well, if you want to call them friends, they're hog men. And I told them, you know, when Jesus cast the demons out of the guy and he's looking around, what can I put those pigs in? I mean, what can I put those demons in that's really totally completely worthless, that won't hurt much? What did he put them in? Wasn't a herd of cows. Pork belly market went way up right after that. But Adam named all the animals, but his completeness, his fulfillment was not in what he possessed. What would have happened, you know, when God performed the first anesthetic, put him to sleep, and he brought Eve? And I love the living. And Adam said, wow, this is it. And you could tell as he and God, and I'll know this one of these days, but I really believe as they walked in the garden and they'd see all the beautiful things, absolutely beautiful environment, everything that he needed except one thing. And God would tell him, Adam, the best is yet to come. Not through with you yet. The Bible, and it's not said that, it was not good. It was not good. When Eve came, it moved from not good to being very good. That's why he said, wow, this is it. It wasn't in the animals you walked in front of me, but she'll be bone of my bone. She'll be flesh of my flesh. She'll be part of me. Without her, I don't have all my bones. Without her, I don't have all my flesh. I'm complete. She is a completer. She's perfectly suited for my needs. I recognize her as being my equal. What had happened if Adam had rejected Eve? God brings Eve and says, Adam, wake up. He'd rub his eyes. Oh, yeah. Well, she's a blonde. I kind of expected a brunette. And her eyes, don't you think, Lord, they're sitting a little too close together? And she's a little tall for me, don't you think? I mean, can't you take, you know, no. Wow. This is it. He received her as she was. Perfectly suited for his needs. The Bible says houses and lands are an inheritance from fathers, but a faithful wife is from the Lord. James 1:17, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He don't give no junk. There's no better wife for you anywhere in this planet than the one you've got. Nobody's better for you. I had a guy tell me one time, it's easy for you, Mike, to be happy because you're married to Tommy Sue. He was married to a marvelous guy, he just didn't know it. Nobody is better perfectly suited for your needs. She is custom made for you fellas. And you can say, yeah, but she's different from me. Right. You ever wonder why God brings a guy who's a stickler for time? I mean, you can set your watch on when he gets up, when he goes to the bathroom, when he brushes his teeth. I mean, and his wife doesn't even know what a watch is for. And he gets mad because she's late, and then she gets... It's to bring balance in their lives. That guy's too much a stickler for time. He's prideful. Or he brings a guy who doesn't say five words a day and joins him together with Chatty Cathy. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. She talks all the time. He never says anything. To bring balance in their lives. Being different is not wrong, fellas. It's okay. It's to bring balance. But you see, if you reject your wife, if you say, no, I will not accept her, I'll reject her, then you are prohibiting God from doing what he wants to do in your life, and that's to perfect you. You're slowing the process down, guys. He has brought that gal into your life to work in your life to complete you, to conform you into Christ's image. And when you say no, when you reject her, when you don't accept her, and how's your prayer life? What's it say about our prayers? Going to be hindered. I don't know. There's something to it. Every guy that I know that's got a close personal relationship that I know with the Lord that has got a close personal relationship with his wife. I don't believe that's a coincidence. I don't believe that's a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. Your wife's behavior is a reflection of your attitude towards her. Ecclesiastes says, enjoy life with the woman who you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil. What's your reward for your job? Not a promotion, not a raise. It's your wife. That's your reward in your toil. For the labor that you labor and the toil which you toil under the sun. I had a guy tell me one time, I met with him at Whataburger. He spent 45 minutes telling me what a rotten wife he had. 45 minutes. And he said, finally, I guess he was expecting me to be overwhelmed. He said, what do you think about that? And I said, let me ask you, how's your quiet time doing? How's what? I said, how's your quiet time? He said, that doesn't have a thing to do with this. I said, everything to do with it. He said, I haven't had quiet time in 6 months. I said, how can you expect your relationship with your wife to be right when your relationship with your God isn't? The man's out of balance. In the physical, we have to understand, fellas, that we are like a microwave oven. There are three essential parts in a marriage. There's the emotional, the spiritual, and the physical. We can have a fight with our wife, be all upset, and boy, when it comes sack time, we can be ready. Not so with them. Where does foreplay begin? It begins that morning when you go to work or you call her from work. They are like an iron. It takes a while to warm up. We're like a microwave oven. We're ready. God has given us that lovemaking as a gift. It was his idea. It came before the fall. One of the reasons that we have sex is to have godly children, but that's not the sole purpose. The other two purposes are to promote love between the husband and wife. It is the closest thing that we can come to in a physical relationship that illustrates the relationship that you have with God. It's the closest personal relationship that two people can have. That's why it's holy and sanctified, and that's why God stands in judgment when it is perverted, because it's a holy thing. And it's to prevent fornication, and that's the unlawful satisfaction of God-given sexual desire. You want to know what God thinks about that? You remember old Balak? try to get him to curse the Israelites. He didn't do it, but he said, I got a better idea. If you get the Moabite women, they're really sharp, and they begin to have sex with them. Darn near destroyed Israel. I want to tell you something, fellas. There are Moabite women out there. I am so thankful that I lived in the generation where I lived in. Before I came to Christ, young stockyards cowboy, chased the girls. I don't know what I'd do if I ever caught one. Thank God I didn't, until God caught me. But when you have a wedding ring on your finger, you're fair game. I've had more opportunities to be unfaithful to my wife or to have an affair after I was married than ever I was before I was married. And let's face it, this is no Robert Redford standing before you. I'm an old grandfather. That physical relationship, it's a spiritual and emotional thing with your wife, not just physical. During that time, do you show her that you cherish her? Tommy will be putting her makeup on in the mirror. She's 52 years old. She doesn't look near that old. And she'll say, boy, I can sure see the wrinkles. You know, it does. I'm not a rocket scientist. But that's when she needs some assurance that, to me, she is the most beautiful woman in the world. And she is beautiful. But you see, God has given me the great gift of being able to see her through his eyes. And she is beautiful. Not just physically, but in all ways. And the last one is servanthood. The Bible says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2 talks about he never did surrender the fact that he was God, but he laid aside all the rights of being God. The Bible says that he had at his command at the crucifixion 12 legions of angels. There were 6,000 Roman legionnaires in one legion, that's 72,000 angels. I was reading over there in Kings or Chronicles where one angel of the Lord destroyed in one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. What would have 72,000 have done? And they were ready. I've heard Dr. Graham say they were ready. They were ready to come and get him off the cross. No. What did he say? Come and get me off of here? No, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. Perfect example of a servant. There at the Last Supper, the guys were all grumbling around because the first thing you normally did in a place, you had a servant that washed the people's feet. They didn't drive around in Chevrolets. They walked, and their feet got dirty and sweaty. And they looked around. Who's going to wash whose feet? And looked, and the master was on his hands and knees, clothed with a towel, and washing his disciples' feet. Perfect example of a servant. One time, and you guys might have had this happen. It's been 20-some-odd years ago. I came home, and there was tenseness there. You could cut it with a knife. All was not well at my house. And I thought, well, there was this cold aloofness from Tommy, and she's not like that. If you've met her, she's warm and bubbly, and that's the way she always is. But not this day. She was cold. That sickeningly polite, excuse me, you know, when we pass in the hall. I'd rather have a knockdown drag out and get it over with. And I thought, well, chemical imbalance, that's a little problem there. I can handle that. I'll be very tolerant, very forgiving. That wasn't it. This went on for 2 or 3 days. And I got angry. There's a little verse in Romans 8:13 in the Philip. It says, when you cut the nerve to your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, you're on your way to real living. My first reaction was to be angry. I mean, according to the Constitution, you've got what the crime is. They got to tell you what you're guilty of. Not only did I not have my rights, I wasn't even informed of what I'd done. And I was angry. And then I thought of that little verse, when you cut the nerve to instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, you're on your way to real living. I went to the book. I just opened it up. Help. And I turned to Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So I got a notebook sheet of paper, and I wrote down positive characteristics of Tommy Sue Fisher. And she'd walk by, oh, big brown eyes, good cook, good mother, soft hair or long hair. And pretty quick, I had front and back filled. And I went to her, and I set her down, and I said, honey, I don't know what I have done to hurt you. I know I've done something, because it's not like you to be angry for no reason. It had to be something that I've said or done. And please, forgive me. I am so sorry I've hurt you. Because I have hurt you. But I want to share with you what God has done during this time. And I showed her that notebook page front and back. I still don't. That was 25 years ago. I still don't know what I did. And she didn't remember either. But you see, I begin to see her through the eyes of Christ, and He cherishes her. So I begin to cherish her. Somebody share with me that one time they were marriage counseling. They've had couples go to them. They're having problems. And they say, read Colossians 3 till God speaks to you. Just read it. Keep reading it over and over until God says something to you. Any couple who's ever done that has never come back for counseling. The Living Bible, Psalm 9:4 says that God is the maintainer of my rights. If you've got a problem in marriage, who's not serving? How many of you have messed around with cattle? Anybody mess around with cattle much? What happens when you put two bulls in the pen? Right. They're going to butt heads till one of them whips the other one. Then he'll just hook him all around the pen. Sometimes you got to... Till one whips the other... They're liable to fight all night, won't they, Jack? Till one whips the other one. There are a lot of marriages like that. Butting heads. If one would step back and say, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to cherish you, and I'm going to trust God to bless me for it. But no. No, my God, it's not going to be me. She'll apologize to me first. Questions. When was the last time I told my wife I loved her? Write these down. When was the last time I told my wife I loved her? When was the last time I told my wife I loved her? Second, how did I do it? If your wife has to ask you if you loved her, you're not telling her enough. I can tell you that. And I'm going to tell you something, fellas. If you don't tell her you love her, somebody else is going to. Honey, do you love me? Married you, didn't I? I won't get it. One guy said, well, I told her 25 years ago I loved her and I haven't changed my mind. Do I receive her as she is? Do I receive her as she is? Boy, we jump in that Ephesians 5:22 through 24, don't we? Husbands or wives, submit yourself to your husbands. We come in with a chair and whip. Say, look at there, woman. But you see, fellas, that's not for you and me. That's for her. But go on down. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. A guy asked me one time, is it because I love my wife too much? I said, I don't know. Have you died for her lately? And that just means physically. That means die to self daily. Putting what you desire on the back burner. Dying to self. Jesus said if you want to follow him, that's the first thing he said you got to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, the stuff that I've given you to do, day by day with what I've given you to do it with, and follow me. Die to self. Okay, we're in the home stretch. Guys that are contemplating marriage, I had a guy tell me one time, boy, if I could find a Proverbs 31 wife, I'd marry her that quick. I said, let me ask you a question. You a Psalm 15 husband? I said, man, don't concentrate on finding the right one. Concentrate on being the right one. And that is a lifetime job. It's good duty. It's a good job. Pays dividends. You know, the greatest thing that you guys can do for your kids is cherish their mother. You can read them all the Bible stories you want to. You can do a lot of stuff, but nothing means as much as your relationship with her mother. How you treat your wife. You cherish her. That's what's going to stick in the minds of those kids. Okay. Question. How do I treat my wife? As an equal partner, or do I talk down to her? How do I treat her? As an equal partner, or do I talk down to her? You know, I've learned something. Fellas in business, your wives can really help you. If she doesn't want you, doesn't think it's a good idea, she doesn't understand it, don't do it. I made a terrible error, and I'm still paying for it financially. Tommy said, that didn't look like it. I don't understand. That didn't look like a good thing to me. Well, you just don't understand business. Yes, she did. I'm still paying for it. She didn't understand it. She didn't like it. Don't do it. How specifically do I serve her? Let me tell you, when I went in the service, I went in when I was 17 years old. And for all, it's really strange. I had a drill instructor that was real picky on how you made your bunk. Isn't that dumb? That's the dumbest thing I ever saw. Why does a quarter have to bounce? I mean, it made its day. And I'd have those sheets so tight I thought they'd split. He'd come at that quarter, flip that thing, and I mean, count. He'd take my mattress, everything, out on the floor. Make it again, Fisher. And man, I tell you what, I got where I could make a bed. And you know what I've done for years? I mean, it's a little thing. I normally get up first, and Tommy will get up or something and go in, and she'll put on her cup of tea before she has her quiet time. I go in and make the bed. No big deal. And she just raves about that. She tells other women, you believe that my... And, you know, I'm so thankful we've got a dishwasher. I don't have to dry the dishes. I had to do that as a kid. But sometimes when I see the dishes are clean, I'll put them up. Oh, honey, I just thank you so much for putting those dishes up. It doesn't take me 5 minutes. But you see, those little ways to serve are there if we just look for them. That's women's work. Huh? How do you serve her? When was the last time you called her just to tell her that you're thinking of her? Call her from work. Now, she might faint. Honey, I just wanted to call you and tell you that I was thinking of you and I really love you. Did you lose your job? Oh, honey, you're not drinking. Just a caller. You know, I left Tommy a little note. And you know, this is 34 years I'm giving you guys. I mean, you're gleaning things today. No extra charge. It took me 34 years to learn. I left her a little note. I'll be at work at the stockyards today, but I'll be thinking about you. Man. Got a call. Boy, I got your note. Honey, thank you so much. You know, little Zoe is to serve. When was the last time you called her? Just to tell her you're thinking of her. Okay, but lastly, personal application. Number one, these questions that I've given you that you've written down, just kind of things to meditate about, these are things I want you to do. I want you to list 5 Christ-like characteristics in your wife using Philippians 4:8 as a guide. 5 Christ-like. Oh, you can say, man, there's a whole bunch more. You list 5. Start off with 5. All right? I want you to pray every day this week for your wife, thanking God for those qualities. Every day. And thanking God for your wife as she is. You say, Mike, there needs to be some changes in my wife. Sure there does. There needs to be some changes in you. But leave that to God, okay? Don't try to be the Holy Spirit in your wife's life. God doesn't need your help. Yeah, I shared me with that one time, said, Tom, there's really got to be something special to marry you. I said, yeah, that's really true. Because God knew I need a lot of work. And receive your wife as she is. Number 3, pray for areas in which you can serve her. Pray for areas in which you can serve her. 4, arrange time at least twice a month, preferably once a week, when the two of you can be together, just the two of you. No kids, no TV, no movie. We had a Bible study with married couples, and I told them that, and they said, what do we do? I said, well, you might try talking. What did you do when you were courting her? You know, you can tell married couples from dating couples when you go in a cafe. Waitress told me that. Dating couples, they have eye contact, they're talking, they're listening. Married couples come in, the only thing is it pass the butter. I mean, you can tell. In fact, that gal, you know, Tommy and I weren't all gushy and lovey-dovey. She didn't know we were married. I said, yeah, we got grandkids. She said, I thought you were dating. I said, we are. And we'll go someplace to, and it doesn't have to cost money. I took her one time out to Red Rock Canyon. It's about 40 miles west of Oklahoma City. And it had this big park kind of a thing. And we had one of these big old swings, old-fashioned swings. And I bet I pushed her in that swing for 45 minutes. She said, that's the best date I've ever had. And then I'm really interested in history, and I was reading about Custer's Massacre. You know, that was really interesting. I mean, she loves to read, but not along that kind of stuff. And we read out of my George Custer book. And she just, oh, honey, that was one of the best times we ever had together. You know what it cost me? Just the gas getting out there and coming back. We even took sandwiches, and she made them. I pushed her in that swing. And I don't care if you set a date for your wife and what I'm going to do during the break. If I see you guys, you are to arrange a time to be with her. I've been known to come up to guys and say, pardon me, is this your bride? Yeah. Did he tell you what he's supposed to do this week? What are you supposed to do? I've been known to do that. And then, boy, she'll hold you accountable. Well, we're supposed to go out on a date, just the two of us. She'll see that you do it. I dare you to tell her that's part of your application. Honey, you and I've got to go out, just the two of us, sometime this next week, without the kids, no movie, no TV. You know what you'll say? When? When? And if you're too busy, you're too busy. And I don't care if you set a time for your wife, that's the time you set, and the President of the United States calls you and says, look, I'm going to be down on Air Force One. I want to have some time with you. Gosh, I'm sorry, Bill. You and Hillary, I just can't make it. I'm meeting with my wife. Or, we're going the other side, if Rush Limbaugh calls, yeah, I got to be a little careful. We're that way in Oklahoma, but I don't know about you Texans. But if it's Rush Limbaugh calls, tell him the same thing. Rush, I'm sorry. I've got that time blocked out. You know what that's telling your wife? You're more important to me than my business. You're more important to me than anything else. They ask a group of wives, what is the greatest thing that your husband can do for you? You know what 60-70% said? What's the greatest thing your husband's spend time with me and listen to me. Spend time with me. And I know if you're like me, a lot of times you come in, man, you're beat, you're all whipped. You turn that TV on to unwind, you know. We do that because you don't have to think. You watch that boob tube. And maybe she's been fighting with the kids all day and the washer's on the fritz. Take aside a time. And I heard last night, too, that there's several couples that have babysitting deals where you share, you know, you swap babysitters, babysitting time. That's neat. It doesn't have to cost you any money. No kids, no TV, no movies. Just communicate. At least twice a month, preferably once a week, when the two of you can be together. And if you don't have time to do that, I'll be happy to meet with you afterwards and go over your schedule with you, and I bet you we can find a time to do that. I bet you. It's like a guy told me one time he's too busy to have a quiet time. I said, oh, boy, let's go over your schedule. And he was busy, but he wasn't that busy. You remember your courting days? When you find yourself really growing in love with that gal, how you long to be with her, how you just felt better by being with her, how you just, boy, wanted her to be a part of your life, that's still there. Sometimes we cover it over with a lot of the stuff that we're involved in. Career. I had one woman tell me, why did he try so hard to get me, and then after he got me, he doesn't want me? Wasn't a challenge anymore. He's on to the next challenge. He's going to be the vice president of his company. I know a lot of successful businessmen that are bankrupt at home. Tragedy. The fifth thing, all right, you list five Christ-like qualities in your wife. You pray every day thanking God for these qualities and your wife as she is. You pray for areas to serve her. You arrange a time to be with her. You set a date. The fifth one is do it. Do it. You guys that are pretty close, you guys may be discipling other guys, you may have a men's fellowship, hold each other accountable. Long about midweek, one of you call the other and say, hey, have you set the date with your wife yet this week? Hold each other to the fire and do it. Fellas, she's worth it. It's worth it. I would not be married to Tommy Sue for anything in the world. I would not trade with any man. Any man in the world. And you guys can say the same thing. God knew what he was doing when he brought that girl in your life. And he's looking to you to cherish her as his perfect gift for you. To cherish her. For how easy it is to take her for granted. Tommy Sue is the first one that I take for granted, and I have to pray, Lord, help me not to take her for granted because she's so serving. I try to outserve her, but I can't. Okay. Remember the tapes that we have. I think they'll be a help to you. You can listen to them together. I really would think, in the principle of receiving, it's a good tape for you to listen with your wife and just talk about it. And that'll be our gift kind of to the church. It'll be in your tape library. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for every man here. And I pray for each home represented here. I pray for couples to grow in love and in grace with you and with each other. I pray, Father, that you would bind the enemy in the homes represented here. I pray for the children in these homes to grow in stature and in favor with you and with man. And, Father, I know that you can't have a group this size if there are not couples that are having marital problems. And I just pray, Father, that something that might have been said or during this conference, in one of the workshops or at this one, or something that Gina said that might be applied that you might use to rescue that. We know that it is your will. Father, I've had men that ask me, do you think it's God's will for me to be married? And they were married. And Lord, if we're married, it's your will that we stay married. And not just to endure it, Father, but Lord, to really gain fulfillment and pleasure, to learn how to give, to learn how to serve, to learn how to receive. So, Father, I ask that you would be the great physician to any marriage that's sick and hurting, and that, Father, today there might be a new beginning. That home, that relationship would be centered on Christ. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the adhesive. And that, Father, through these marriages and these husband-wife relationships and cherishing our wife, that Jesus might be lifted up and honored and glorified. Again, Lord, I thank you for these men and for their faithfulness. Obviously, Lord, they are committed. They do want what you want in their lives. They wouldn't be here. And I just thank you for that. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.